So, the law and the prophets bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. Hear the word of our Lord. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited upon him. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, whose Son was revealed in majesty before he suffered death upon the cross, give us faith to perceive his glory, that we may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So we entered Lent on Wednesday. The Book of Common Worship defines Lent this way. Lent comes from an Old English word for springtime, perhaps connected with the lengthening of days this time of year in the Northern Hemisphere. The season of Lent is a time of growth in faith through prayer, spiritual discipline, and self-examination in preparation for the commemoration of the dying and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is a key theme in the season of Lent. Reconciliation with God and with one another through the grace of Jesus Christ. So Lent is a period of 40 days. Like the flood of Genesis, Moses' sojourn in Sinai, Elijah's journey to Mount Horeb, Jonah's call of repentance to Nineveh, and Jesus' time of testing in the desert. The Sundays in Lent are not counted among the 40 days, as every Lord's Day is a celebration of Christ's resurrection. Lent begins with Ash Wednesday, and it concludes at sunset on Holy Saturday, at the start of the great Vigil of Easter. So this Sunday, we're going to go back a little bit before we jump to the Gospel of John for the rest of Lent up to Palm Sunday. We jumped over the temptations of Christ earlier as we cover them at the beginning of every Lenten season. We just use different gospel interpretations. So the verses that we heard today have an overarching theme of temptation and a longing for something to fill an empty spot which was taken out. So let's start with our Old Testament reading, which Kevin was very kind to add more to than I intended, but it was great. It was a good explanation. So we see that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden to keep it clean and weed-free, much like a lot of us will be doing here in the spring and the summer. But the serpent comes and tells them, there is something you don't have, that there is something more, that God is holding back something from them. He raises Adam and Eve's insecurities. The serpent says the only way to fill that insecurity is to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they will have it all. Note that both, and Kevin talked about this too, both Adam and Eve bite the apple, and both are present when the serpent talks. We should not blame Eve for this any more than we blame Adam, which has been done in the past. So they eat from the apple and they become, self-aware, but lose their connection with God. So have you ever heard that kind of voice before? That one that says you just have to have something so bad that you'll do anything for it? Rich, if you would change the screen. And I apologize, Jace, if I had known you were going to wear that sweater, I'd have used a different symbol. So, this is the teaching part of being a pastor. Who can tell me whose logo this is? And anybody can blurt it out. Apple. This is the Apple logo. Here's the hard question. What's special about that apple in particular? And you can blurt that out too. It has a bite out of it. Okay? Why does it have a bite out of it? Anybody know? Anybody want to take a guess?
Don't bite it, you won't know if it's any good.
Okay.
To gain knowledge.
Okay. Anybody else? I do have the explanation, and unfortunately it's probably less than what you think. So, somebody suggested that it could have been the bite that Eve took out of it. They may have used that at one time. I saw another suggestion that, so in the computer world, a byte of data, that maybe that was what they were thinking. But believe it or not, it's not quite that in depth. Where'd it go? So, they're all good guesses. The real answer is much more subtle and straightforward. So the logo's creator, Rob Janoff, designed it with a bite for scale so people would get that it was an apple and not a cherry. And it also, exactly, was kind of iconic about taking a bite out of an apple. Now, Apple puts out some very helpful products. iPhones, iWatches, iPads, Apple TV, all products which I own and which help me stay in contact with family, friends, church members, write my sermon, and watch videos that enhance my walk with God. But could something that is helpful turn into a temptation that you don't think you could live without? Apple brings out its new products in September for the Christmas time. And if you watch the news, you normally see lines of people waiting for the latest and greatest version of Apple's greatest whatever. So when does a helpful tool become a temptation that we cannot live without? Enticing youth and adults alike to have the latest and greatest whatever. They're all good questions. So if we look at our gospel reading, Jesus is tempted with some temptations by the devil. Now this is not the serpent. This is the actual devil who is tempting Jesus. If we look at each of these temptations separately, they all involve the devil trying to get Jesus to turn away from God in different ways. I'm going to switch to the Message translation of the Bible so you can hear it just a little differently. So in the first temptation, the devil invites Jesus to prove his sonship through a display of power by establishing his own validity and worth through his own abilities. After Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, verse 2 and 3 read this way. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Now the devil's calls him the Son of God. It is not an affirmation of his deity or that he is the anointed one, but is how the devil is choosing to try and goad him to prove it. If you are the Son of God, fill your stomach with bread and fill everyone else's with bread as well. Take hunger away from the earth entirely. It would be very enticing to us that if you had the power of God, as Jesus did, that you might like to feed everyone by just changing stones into food. So what if no one had ever worked to eat? What road might that have taken the human race? God's children. To do good is a great thing, and maybe the easy way, but not always the best way. There are many examples of nonprofits that became very popular to donate money to quickly. And unfortunately, the organizers gave in to greed, compromised their principles because of that great amount of money they received in a short amount of time. Jesus does not fall for it, and in verse 4, looks to God's word for the answer. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, "Takes more than bread to stay alive. Takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth." In the second test, the devil is testing God's faithfulness. The devil then takes Jesus to the top of the temple, and verses 5 and 6 put it this way. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on the top of the temple and said, "Since you are God's son, jump." The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. "He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone." So the devil wants Jesus to test God. "Jump so that everyone in the temple can see you caught up by angels." Instant fame. No need to do anything else. Everyone will bow down to you and admit that you are the Son of God. We have seen a lot of people in our culture do just this. Andy Warhol said everyone will have 15 minutes of fame. Some cannot take just the 15 minutes, and they want a lot more and do some things that are not good to get that feeling again and again. But it never fills that God-shaped hole. That is not what Jesus came to do. He was not here to only do miracles, and if he had done that one, no one would have ever listened to his teachings that came later. He was not here for the wow. Jesus does not take the easy route when he says in verse 7, Jesus counters with another citation from Deuteronomy, "Don't you dare test the Lord your God." This is why the Church Universal exists, to help the downtrodden, the sick, and the lame, to live out what Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are to live the kingdom values Jesus espouses later. And the third temptation is more of an out-and-out bribe rather than a temptation. Verses 8 through 10. For the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, "They're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours." Jesus' refusal was curt. "Beat it, Satan." He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy. "Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." Very direct. Jesus rejects the final temptation and puts his identity, his future, and his fortunes on God's character and trustworthiness, not his own. And once he completely backed God, verse 11 says, God backed him. Test was over. The devil left. And in his place, angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. The good news on this first Sunday of Lent, the 17th century French philosopher Basil Pascal put it this way. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in humanity a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This we try in vain to fill with everything around us, seeking in things that are not there the help we cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, God alone. David Lowe finishes it this way. Yet that also isn't quite the full picture. To be Christian is not to have that hole, that need, that awareness of finitude erased once and for all. Rather, to be human is to accept that we are finally created for relationship with God and with each other. Perhaps the goal of the life of faith isn't to escape limitation, but to discover God amid our needs and learn with Paul that God's grace is sufficient for us. Perhaps faith, that is, doesn't do away with the hardships that are part and parcel of this life, but rather gives us the courage to stand amid them, not simply surviving, but actually flourishing in and through Jesus, the one who was tempted as we are and thereby knows our struggles firsthand. This same Jesus now invites us to find both hope and courage in the God who named not only him, but all of us, beloved children, so that we also might discover who we are by recalling whose we are. Amen.